This message was presented at the Amen Missions 2017 Bible Conference, Shaken But Not Forsaken, in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. For more resources like this, visit us at www.amen-missions.co.za. Amen. Advent message to every nation.
I think God caused that pause to give me some time to think, and just to give a little bit of my a little testimony before I get into the sermon, because I think we'll have enough time actually to do that. So I'm a speaker who really believes in not wearing out the saints. Probably because I've studied medicine and I know how long the human attention span actually is. So the average human really only has about a 20-25 minute attention span. So you need something in between to bridge. So music is actually an excellent way to extend the attention span. A laugh here and there is also, but it's actually very difficult to hold people's attention. Now, in America, the attention span is more about 3 or 4 minutes, honestly. And that's largely because of the huge diet of television that we're on in the United States. And now with the cell phone advent and Snapchat and all that stuff, you know, it's gotten even shorter probably. But so I don't want to wear you out, but I'm going to just give a short testimony. It's been 3 years exactly since I went through a very unique trial. I was at the time actually being considered to be Surgeon General of the United States. As you probably would understand, is a pretty high position in America. At the time, the president was Barack Obama, and his Surgeon General had stepped down. And I was running a health department in the city of Pasadena, California. Now, Pasadena is one of the gem cities of the United States. If you visit Los Angeles, Los Angeles is one of the most beautiful, ugly cities in the world. And that is because we have some of the highest homeless rates in the world, huge drug problems, gangs, historically high murder rates, and many other problems that you probably have seen on NCI and all kinds of other shows. So it's a tough place. But Pasadena is one of the little pearls of LA County. It's a beautiful city, very wealthy city. I've had dinner at the houses of billionaires in Pasadena in my time working, directing the health department for the city of Pasadena, California. And we were doing very well. In fact, I took over the health department. We probably only had about 70 employees. By the time I was finished there, we had over 130 employees. Our budget went from $6 or $7 million to almost $15 million. And most of the money I brought in to battle HIV and AIDS among poor people in Los Angeles County. In fact, we started the first dental clinic, probably one of the first, if not the only dental clinic in California and maybe even the United States that was government run for poor individuals with HIV. And we were doing pretty amazing work on a lot of fronts. We passed new legislation in the city against tobacco and secondhand smoke. We passed nutrition standards for all city buildings, and God was just blessing it. I used to go to work and think that God had a Joseph effect on me, and whatever it was that we put our minds to do in the city, God blessed. I was on the local television all the time for different things, not just the big TV stations, but the local. We have government channels in the States that just cover kind of small, the municipality itself. And so I would give a lot of talks on health and public health and social justice and fairness and different issues, addiction. So I would be out and people would, you know, I'd be coming out of a restaurant and say, "Hey, Dr. Walsh, I saw you on TV." I had like a celebrity status. To be honest with you, that wasn't a good thing in hindsight. But God was blessing, and my career took off. I'd gone to school a long time. I'll give you a little bit of my background. My mother was a single mother. She had three sons. My father left my mother when I was 2 years of age, and actually married her second cousin and had two more kids. One of my half-brothers is famous here in South Africa. He's Courtney Walsh, the fast bowler for the West Indian cricket team. He was the captain of the West Indian cricket team. When I go to Jamaica, I visit him. So we had a tough growing up. We weren't very wealthy. In fact, I would wear what we call hand-me-downs. You know, it was a bad because the generation gap between myself and my older brother was about 7 years. So in a very fashion-conscious place like the United States, to wear clothes that was 7 years old was troublesome. You got teased pretty bad when you went to school in bell bottoms in the 1980s. So I understood all of that. Now, and my mother was a very devout Seventh-day Adventist. I mentioned last night that her grandmother, my great-grandmother, was converted in the early 1900s. My grandmother says at the time Ellen White was still alive. I've never been able to verify that, but early in the 1900s, our family was brought into the Adventist truth and remained in the Adventist truth and still, you know, by God's grace, hope to always stay in this truth. So I went away to college at 17. I'd actually interviewed at two Ivy League schools. I'll talk about this in my talk on how to know God's will for your life. And I always wanted to go to an Ivy League school. If you know anything about the higher education system in the United States, America is a very divided country around things like education. We have the best schools in the world and the worst schools in the world. And the Ivy Leagues are among the best schools in the world. I'd interviewed at two of them. And my pastor kind of dragged me. I'd gone to public school my whole life. My pastor dragged me onto a van, almost literally, and took me to small black Seventh-day Adventist school in northern Alabama called Oakwood University. Now, the school was set up that way because in 1896, when the school was founded, Ellen White sent her own son down the Mississippi River in a boat called the Morning Star Boat. And he went to educate the recently freed black slaves in the South. That's very unfortunate. I'm getting off, but maybe all of this will help make everything make sense in the end. But the people have charged that Ellen White was a racist in the United States. And there's a book called The Southern Work. If you've not read Ellen White's book, The Southern Work, you should really read it. But she was saying things that wouldn't be said by people like Martin Luther King or Mandela for years about the importance of education for African Americans. And so I went to Oakwood University, a school with a very rich preaching legacy. Men like E.E. Cleveland, E.C. Ward, some of the greatest preachers the Adventist Church has ever produced. I'm a little biased, but I do believe that. And so I got the bug to preach in college. I had no desire to be a preacher. In fact, when I was in high school, to be a preacher, I would tell the pastor, he's like, you're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a preacher. And I said, I'll never preach, because if you preach, you lose cool points. And I want to be cool, right? So I went away to college, started preaching, but I stayed, remained pre-med. I didn't ever really switch over to theology, although I took a few theology classes and religion classes. And I went to medical school, continued to preach, left medical school, went into residency training, did two residencies, got a master's in public health after my medical doctor degree, a doctorate in public health, and was just preaching. I became a lay pastor working for different churches and over in two different conferences in Southern California. And I landed this job in Pasadena, which was really like my dream job after that upbringing, to get into a position like that in a very prestigious city like Pasadena. Now, everything was going well, like I said. They were looking at me to be this, you know, there were people, not a lot of people, but there were people who wanted to submit my name to be the next Surgeon General of the United States. And things were going good. By that time, I'd served two presidents, George Bush and Barack Obama, on their council as an advisor on HIV and AIDS. And I'd worked with the Centers for Disease Control on some things, and with the former Surgeon General. And so it just seemed as if God was bringing everything together. And, you know, all things were in order. And like I said, it's like almost anything I touched, God blessed it from a professional standpoint. Well, that caused me to get a lot of speaking engagements in secular places, Sunday churches. I was speaking all over the place on different things. And in 2012, I did the mayor's prayer breakfast for the city. And when I was done, I got a standing ovation. God really blessed. The presentation went very well. There were people from all faiths in the audience, and it catapulted me. So fast forward 2 years. Sometimes, you know, you don't understand that a blessing is going to come back to get you one day. And so 2 years later, the president of the community college, we call them community colleges that are two-year schools in the United States, a city college, government-run, in Pasadena, asked me to be the keynote speaker for their graduation service. Now, I you know, I had no idea why he chose me. In fact, I asked him, I said, you know, I saw on the list you had Magic Johnson, you had other celebrities and people in Los Angeles. Why would you pick me? And he said, well, I heard you speak at the mayor's prayer breakfast 2 years ago, and I thought you'd be perfect to speak to our students. I didn't think much of it, but what I didn't know was that behind the scenes, there was a massive turmoil and fight going on that I had no idea about. Had I known, I honestly would have told him no. I wouldn't have taken a speaking engagement. And this was that there was an activist from the LGBT community who was asked to speak, and then his invitation was rescinded. And it was because of something that they found online, some video or something, I'm not even sure. But the president unilaterally did that and then asked me to speak. And then by doing that, obviously, he catapulted me onto a very large stage, because this activist had made movies. He'd won, I think, Emmy Awards and stuff. He's a huge, you know, person in Hollywood. And so some of the students at the school said, okay, if they're going to use the internet to get our speaker pulled out, we're going to use the internet to get this guy they asked to speak pulled out. But when they went on the online to get me, to get, I guess, dirt on me, all they found were sermons. Which, if you understand how far left California is and the United States seems to be going, that was more than enough, honestly. And what they did was they basically went through all of my sermons. They took out little bits and pieces of it. And, you know, even ultimately, the newspapers, when they got a hold of it, actually made up stuff. Said I said stuff I'd never said in my life. And that was enough. It got out into some of these activist papers and magazines. And before I knew it, they were talking about me. I had an editorial about me in the Los Angeles Times. I said, I am not fit to hold a scientific office because I believe that God created the world. And they said that his belief as a creationist disqualifies him to lead any scientific office in the United States of America. They also ridiculed me because of comments I made about Disney and Disney Entertainment Studios. And what I said was, in one of my sermons, I said, listen, I don't want my children to wish upon a star. If you listen to Disney, you know, they say, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. When you wish upon a star, your dreams come true. And I said in the sermon, well, I don't want my children wishing upon a star. I want them to pray to the true and living God. Well, that was it. Well, you don't touch Disney in Southern California. And they came after me very hard. I mean, for the next week, I was the subject of front page articles, just bashing my character, making me out to be insensitive, hater of certain groups of people. And I mean, just really attacked my character. Professionally, I was finished. You know, the city manager was like, listen, we gotta get you out of the public limelight. So we're gonna put you on administrative leave. And I had never been in trouble in my life. So I didn't even know that being on paid administrative leave was a bad thing. I just figured out, you're gonna pay me to stay home. I guess I'll stay home. I was on the nightly news in Los Angeles, which is, as you know, the second largest news center in the United States, the LA Times being the second largest newspaper in the United States. Before it was all over, I was on the nightly news in New York. I was on the nightly news in Atlanta, Georgia. And I tell you, it took me to the brink. I'd worked very hard to get where I was, and in a flash of a moment, because of my beliefs, everything was taken from me. And I can't even begin to describe to you the everything of the everything. Interestingly enough, in January of 2014, so about 5 months earlier, because this all started, April 30th, the first article came out. May 1st, it exploded on the front page of everything of 2014. But January of 2014, I began the process of interviewing for a job to be a district health officer, because my title in California, Pasadena, was I was the director of the health department and the health officer. Two jobs rolled into one. In Georgia, I'd begun the process in January of applying for a job to be a district health officer for Northern Georgia. I thought it was a good career move because it would land me closer to the Centers for Disease Control, which is probably the world's foremost public health agency besides maybe the World Health Organization. And so I thought it was a good move. I'd be closer. You know, it's much less expensive to live in Georgia than in Southern California. So you know, looked at a lot of things and thought it might be a good move. So I'd gone through two iterations of FaceTime interviews. So I didn't fly. They interviewed me through FaceTime. And so I was able to do it through my office on my iPad. And I talked to them and I got rave reviews. I later on was able to see what they gave. And I mean, they actually said, we'll never get another candidate like this. You know, make sure we get this guy. The third interview happened in between the time those articles dropped and the rest of the story. And so when the third interview happened, I flew to Atlanta, Georgia, interviewed in person. And by the time I got home, they offered me the job. And I said, Lord, God is so good. Here I am being persecuted in California. But the good old Bible Belt of Georgia is what we call the South, the Bible Belt. And Georgia was known as the buckle of the Bible Belt. And so I was ready to go to Georgia to live and to work. When it came out in the papers in California that I had accepted a job and been offered and accepted a job in Georgia, the activists in California went on into the LA Times and said, we will follow him wherever he goes. He will not get that job in Georgia. We will call ahead. And before you know it, the health department in Georgia was being accosted by individuals. And it turned out later on there were individuals inside the department that probably wouldn't have wanted me there either. And they started to get pressure. And I had gone to preach for a Haitian federation, you know, the little island of Haiti in the Caribbean. So some Haitian Americans up in New York. And I'm gone to speak for a federation for them. And on the way to JFK in New York, the big airport in New York, when I landed and I was checking my voicemail, I got a call from Georgia with them saying, listen, we're not going to be able to offer you that job. We can't give you any explanation. And they forgot to hang the phone up. And they began to laugh and mock. And you could hear it in the background of them laughing and mocking me of me not getting the job. And that was when I finally broke down and I actually wept. And I cried because at this point I said, Lord, this has gotten to be more than I can bear. I mean, this is ridiculous. Now I'm blacklisted. I mean, I literally will never get another job. And everything I've worked for is for naught. And I was just, you know, I was down in my spirits. I had to still go preach. And I went and preached the weekend and I got back and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, and I began to pray. So by this time now, you know, it's all over the internet. It's all, you know, there are articles written, blogs written. And one of the things that happened in the interim in between that time is that the Adventist Church pulled support for me. So as this thing got national attention, the Los Angeles Times or the Pasadena Star News actually put out an article and it said, quoting the Southern California Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, even though I now know that that came from D.C., it didn't actually originate in Southern California, saying, listen, this man is not ordained. We don't support him, and he does not speak for us. And so that was gut-wrenching as well. So it was layers of heartbreak, honestly. And I could get more into that, but I've made up my mind to touch not the Lord's anointed and do his prophet no harm. And so I don't speak ill of what happened in that regard, except to tell you that it actually did happen. Now, by this time, people are praying for me from all over the world. I'm getting emails from Nigeria, from Uganda, Kenya, Australia, Canada. All over the world, people are praying for me. And literally, in the darkest hours, I could feel their prayers. As I was laid out on my bed, weeping and just by myself, I could feel the burden lift as the saints of God were praying for me. When you say you're praying for someone, understand that it carries great weight. Understand that your prayers move heaven, move the Holy Spirit, move the angels of God. So at this point, I'm stuck, and I'm at my friend's house, one of my best friends, Derek, and I'm at his house, and we're sitting there, and we're just like, he's like Job, and I'm sitting there like, okay, well, I have nothing. I've lost everything. I have no idea what I'm going to do. And my friend says, where are you going to go? What are you going to do now? And I said, you know, I've always wanted to be a missionary. And I said, I always wanted to be a missionary to Guam. They reached out to me maybe a decade ago, and I wanted to be a medical missionary to Guam, but I never had a chance. My career was doing so well. I said, maybe I'll go to Guam. And he said, oh, that's a good idea. And, you know, we never really thought about it too long. Within a half an hour, I got an email from the physician recruiter at the Guam Seventh-day Adventist Clinic. Yeah. within a half an hour. I was on the phone with her in Hawaii, and I was basically hired and was on my way to Guam within a, you know, 4 or 6 weeks to go to Guam and serve God, where I worked as a missionary for 11 months and preached on the island, and really God really used that little island. They call it the Rock, and it became my rock. It was my rock and my fortress for a while to bring me out of the trouble that I was in. Now, interestingly enough, the religious liberty folk for the Seventh-day Adventist Church never came to my aid. However, God sent someone else. And the way I deal with, I pray and I deal with God, I just say, Lord, if this is what you want, this is what I need to see. Because I don't, I sometimes can't discern. And so I said, Lord, by this time, many non-Adventist religious liberty groups are reaching out to me like, this is crazy. We will come to your defense. We want to fight for you. But I knew enough to know not just anybody could take the case. I knew that it had to be a very sophisticated and God-fearing group of individuals, or else we would be destroyed. And I knew that up front. So I began, again, I prayed and I said, Lord, whoever wants to come, everybody's calling me or sending me emails. I said, the group that is going to, that I'm going to go with will be the group that takes me to lunch. So I said, that's the group I'll know is the group I'm supposed to go with. And so this group called from Dallas, Texas and said, listen, we're not asking you to make a decision on the phone. We will fly to California, two of our attorneys, and we're going to take you to lunch. And when we take, and sure enough, I sat down with them. This is before I went to Guam. And I gave them my side of the story. And I said, you know, and they left me this voicemail. And they laughed at me at the end of it. And they said, that is a sign. I said, what do you mean that's a sign? That I was laughed at? And they said, yes. He said, every case we take that we win, God shows us a peculiar aspect of it, a tangible piece of evidence that tells us in advance that God is going to work this thing out for us. Now remember, these are not Adventists. These are Sunday keeping evangelical folk who didn't know, neither of them knew anything about Adventists. God worked it out so that in the time we worked together over the next year and a half, I was able to introduce them to the Sabbath and to many other truths just because of the discussion, because they had to know what I believe in order to defend me. Now, they took the case. I won't go through all of what I went through. The time in Guam was tough, lonely, at times difficult. I made a lot of friends. We hiked on Sabbath. We had a really good time there, but it was still troubling to me that so much of my life had been shaken. So you see this shaken but not forsaken? That's literally what happened to me. And the talk you gave this morning, exactly on point. The quote from the verse from Job she used this morning, exactly how I felt. You just get to the point where you think, God can't be with me. He can't be. And I mean, I would agonize and say, but Lord, I paid out of my own pocket to go to some of these places to preach. There was once I went to Jamaica, and you know, Jamaica is poor, and I stayed there for almost a month preaching put my career on hold, preaching out in the woods, out in the sticks. And a church of 15 people became a church of 75 people by the time we were finished. And I said, Lord, did none of that matter? And I never really expected any return for that work, but you just thought there'd be some protection or something. I mean, that's where your mind goes. I mean, just like the talk this morning, you start to question everything. Yeah. This is why when I do the talk, What to Do with Doubt, and some of the other talks I'll be doing while I'm in South Africa the next 2 weekends, this, what I'm telling you now will give you the understanding of why those talks exist. So the time in Guam was going by, and the case was moving forward. Finally, a year later, I said, well, I got to come back to the States for a lot of reasons. And again, I said, Lord, you know, I'm behind. Missionary pay was low. I did leave the city, and they were trying to keep my severance pay. I had done nothing wrong. In fact, they were violating the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States, which is a constitution that guarantees your right to free speech, free religious affiliation, and your right to religious freedom, which is the whole point of our religious freedom department in North America. I mean, you have a right to believe what you want to believe. Nobody can take that from you or punish you for it. They wanted to hold my severance, but I was able, I told God, I said, listen, I'm going to need my severance. And I went in there, and the woman came in there with a paper, the head of HR, for half of my severance. For me to sign, but she didn't know that I'd already gotten from someone else, I won't say who, one with the whole severance. So she came in and said, you're going to sign this? She said, there are people who don't want you to get any severance. I said, I don't care. I'll sue if you don't give me the money that's rightfully due me. I never said that before. It actually feels pretty good to be like, I'll sue, you know? She said, well, I only have a paper for half. And I said, boom, well, I got a paper for the whole thing. And we signed that document then. But even with that, I was running low on funds by the end of that year and really depleted everything. I mean, I was out of everything. I didn't have a property anymore. I didn't have anything. Coming towards the end of it then, I came back from Guam and I said to God, I said, Lord, I'll know the job I should take when they offer me this much money. Remember the lunch? Now that was the salary. I said, this much money. And so I began to take little jobs here and there, working in different clinics. I was working for a homeless clinic, which a Christian homeless clinic, which was really rewarding for a little while. But they didn't have a lot of funding, so they only had 20 hours a week's worth of work. And so I started moonlighting up in a town called Bakersfield, which if you go to California, you will never visit Bakersfield. There's absolutely no reason to go there. But that's where God sent me to moonlight. And while I was moonlighting there, the chief executive officer, the chief medical officer of the company pulled me aside and said, listen, we want you to be the medical director for our urgent care. And they took me to lunch, which was a sign. And I said, well, okay, I'll think about it. And they said, well, this is what we'll pay you. And when they showed me what they would pay me, it was to the number, exactly what I told the Lord I would need to see to know that that was the job I should take. And so I took the job. Now, the lawsuit. So what ends up happening is that we start a process with First Liberty is the name of the law firm that took up my case out of Dallas, Texas. And we start a lawsuit against the state of Georgia. I couldn't go after Pasadena because Pasadena, I signed something to get my severance saying I could never sue them. So they went after Georgia, and they had, by this time, another one of the groups thought they were going to represent me, another religious liberty law firm, not Adventist, and they'd done a public service request act, which is something you can do in the States, and they had to turn over all of their emails and everything. And when they turned it over, it was, in my opinion, super incriminating. That really they'd conspired with people even outside of their agency to take the job from me. And it spoke to the high qualifications, how much they really wanted me to work there. But when they found out what I believed, again, the job was rescinded. Really, I was fired, is the way my lawyers like to say it. So that case was going on. By now, it is December of last year. The case has been going on. Not much has been happening. But they, in the fall of last year, the state of Georgia said, listen, we need every copy of every sermon this man has ever written. Even if he wrote it in the margin of his Bible, he has to turn over. If he wrote it on a, this is the way my attorneys explained it. Even if he wrote it on a napkin while he was sitting having dinner and he wrote notes, we want everything he's ever said. Now that was their mistake, actually, the state of Georgia, because in Houston, Texas, I don't know if you noticed, there was a mayor who said, we want all of the sermons from, and she randomly picked five pastors in Houston, Texas, where the floods are now, to take their sermons to go against them if they didn't believe in certain things. Especially some of the more popular things nowadays. So they had come out against it, and she lost, and actually lost the election and had to leave the city. So my attorney said, if they're asking for your sermons, they are violating your religious rights all over again. And they took, and I didn't want to do this, but they took it to the state capitol of the state of Georgia, and right in front of the governor's office, basically, right around the corner, and in front of the attorney general's office for the state of Georgia, we set up a press conference, and I was flanked by people from the Missionary Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, leaders from the Christian universities in Georgia. All of a sudden, I had support. Oh, church, you ain't hearing what I'm saying. When I saw the number of Christians, not one Adventist, I was the only Adventist in the room. When I saw the number of Christian organizations who say, wait a minute, this is not to be tolerated in the United States of America, and they stood up with me, that night, one organization put out something for a petition to be signed in my defense, and in that night, 40,000 people signed a petition. That night, 40,000 people. I don't know how many people signed it finally. And that changed everything. Now the governor was backtracking. He's afraid. I mean, this is Georgia. He could lose an election. Everything turned. But they wouldn't give in. Because I kept asking my lawyer, you think they'll just settle? Because I don't really want to go to trial. I'm not really trying to be sitting in court and all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, we'll wait and see what happens. I was finally so tired of it that last December, I was on my knees. And I was just agonizing. God, I said, Lord, I've carried this thing for almost a year and a half now. I said, it has ripped everything from me. And I'm tired of dealing with the legal aspect of this especially. And I said, Lord, if it's enough now, take this thing from me. While I was praying, oh, somebody. While I was praying, I didn't know that already Georgia had reached out to my attorneys and said, we want to go to a moderation. We want to go and we want to discuss it. And so they want to go and we want to discuss this thing and try and see if we can come up with a settlement. I was praying for a release that God had granted the day before. Somebody ought to say amen. While we're praying about stuff, God has already sent the answer sometime. And within a few weeks, I went to the moderation in Georgia. And I was, boy, I tell you, I was shaking in my boots. I'd watched all those, I watched all those court things on TV. And I thought it was going to be like that. So I was all geared up, trying to, get my wits about me. Poker face, straight face, And I get there, and my lawyers are laughing and joking. I'm like, "This, what's so funny? This is serious stuff." And they went for runs in the morning, and I couldn't even eat. I skipped breakfast. I was like, "I'm fasting. I'm serious about this thing." And when we get to the actual table to do this, the moderator comes in. Mediator, I keep saying moderators, mediation and moderate and mediator. The mediator comes in and he's all friendly and smiling. I'm like, boy, this is odd. This is all friendly. This is weird. I'm expecting trauma and chaos. And then they said, well, and we have to go sit across the table from the opposing counsel. And so we're going to have to go into a room. And they're like, well, and Dr. Walsh, do you want to say anything? I said, I don't want to say nothing. Not a word. In fact, every time when the media came out against me in Pasadena and all over the country, and every time I thought to call NPR, the National Public Radio, try to get me on the radio, and TV stations were calling me for interviews, and every time I thought, you know what, I'm going to defend myself. I'm tough. I'm from the hood. I can defend myself. You know what God whispered in my ear? Like a lamb led to the slaughter is dumb. So said he, not a word. And then the Spirit of God would say, I will fight your battles. And it was deep because literally I didn't say hardly nothing ever. I was quiet. And so we go into this room and I'm expecting hostility. It's the opposite. The opposing attorneys are shaking. Hey, Dr. Walsh, great to meet you. Nice to meet you. They're all shaking my hand. And I'm like, well, this is weird, man. This is some kind of trap. So I sit down at the table and the first thing, Dr. Walsh, do you want to say anything? Nope. I don't want to say nothing. I will allow my attorneys to speak for me. That actually feels good too, by the way. And so the whole thing started and they started defending me and I went and sat in the other room. Let me tell you, to make a long story short, we got a settlement that was staggering. Even my attorneys couldn't believe how much the state of Georgia settled with us for. Now the attorneys took a nice, not my the religious liberty attorneys, but there were another attorney that we had to use. They took a big chunk of the money. I really could care less. It was the principle. And that settlement says, wait a minute, you can't do this to people and it not have repercussions, especially not a government agency. Because the truth is, I didn't hate anyone. I didn't dislike anyone. In fact, many of the people who were coming after me were literally the very people I was serving as a physician and a public health officer at my job. My track record showed I had no angst against anyone. It was the Spirit of Christ that I had learned in how he dealt and healed and reached out to people was what drove my entire medical career. You know what I'm saying? And so it was very difficult to deal with people calling me these names when, in fact, nothing about me fit the names they were calling me. I can tell you that was a very, very difficult trial to go through. God ended the trial. And actually, I'm going to D.C. to speak and I'm hopefully going to meet some Supreme Court justices and do some other things in a few weeks. But I give you that testimony to tell you that, one, time is really winding up. Time is really winding up. Two, if you can't run with the footmen, you're not going to be able to run with the horses. What I went through was really like the canary in the coal mine, as we say in the States. It was an example and a test for what in the direction this world is going in. There is a time of trouble coming. That if you are not rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, you will be shaken out. Now, just as was said this morning, you will literally be shaken out. And watch, and it won't be difficult to shake you out. Because one of the things that happened while this was going on is that many of the people who I used to work with, very liberal people, you know, some of them liberal that atheists, some of them liberal who went to some of the very liberal denominations in town, they called me and said, listen, we can make this right for you. We'll have a big session at one of the big liberal churches, non-Adventist, of course, churches. And they said, listen, if you go up in front, and basically what they said is, if you'll just recant, if you'll just go and say you don't really believe certain things, we'll get you your job back. We'll reestablish your position. And I said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'll make a living, but I can't go against the word of the living God. It's a non-starter. It's not negotiable. The word of God to me is everything. If without it, instead of being a doctor, I could have been a gangster. You understand what I'm saying? It was the word of God that kept me from the criminality that I watched so many of my peers stumble into. It was the word of God that when my mother we had no groceries at our house at times. Poor single mother, and she would collect us into the living room and we'd fall on our knees and pray and ask God. And before we'd finish praying, the doorbell would ring. And we'd go outside and there would be bags of groceries sitting at the front door of the house. I can't turn on that God because I've never seen him forsake me yet. And for that reason, if it means I go to the rack or to the stake, it doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. It's not negotiable. And I had to live with the consequences of that. And I can tell you, if you study the scripture, there are consequences to standing for God. But there are blessings and benefits to standing for God as well. Let me tell you something. My relationship with God now, it's like nothing before, because one of the things that God showed me through the trial, you know, Job was perfect before the trial, but during the trial, you see that even he had stuff he needed to work on, and God is like, wait a minute, where were you, you know, when I created the world? I had that where were you experience with God through my trials, and all of the success I had in my career, all the money I was making, all of the accolades I received, I realized they were working against my spiritual life in many ways. That without being rooted in God, success itself can be the devil's tool to pull you from God, right? So sometimes people are jumping up and down in prosperity, God is blessing, and you don't realize the devil will pour gasoline on the fire of your success if your success will separate you from God. I came out of the whole thing very humble. And my relationship with God now, I was in London a few weeks ago preaching, and I was in a house preaching. And there was probably about this many people there. And the pastor said, are you sure you're okay preaching here? I've seen you on the internet preaching in front of 8,000 people. I said, the number of people I speak to is irrelevant. What is relevant is the God that I speak for. So I don't care if I go to a village and there are 7 people. If I can bring them the gospel, I am not such a big high doctor physician guy that I won't get dirty on my knees to go where the gospel needs to be taken. And I challenge you to really assess your relationship with Jesus Christ, because when the trials come, and it's going to be your livelihood that they attack, it's going to be very easy to say, you know what, I got to feed my children. I got to keep this job. I'm going to have to bend on this issue. But the scripture says, David says, I was young and now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
This message was presented at the Amen Missions 2017 Bible Conference, Shaken But Not Forsaken, in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. Amen Missions, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is a youth-led ministry seeking to inspire young people to be Bible-based, mission-focused, and Christ-centered Christians. Our aim is to assist in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world in this generation. For more resources like this, or to find out how to support this work, visit us at www.amen-missions.co.za. Amen. Advent message to every nation. This recording was produced by the Preparation Ministry.